I'm going to read in your hearing now the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter I began last Sunday. We've considered the first three verses. I will make some reference back to these, but my focus of attention this morning is going to be verse number 4. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. May God bless what you have heard. You may be seated. Since the letter to the Hebrews is part of the unique and only written word of God, the only written word of the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because as politically and ecumenically incorrect my next statement is, books such as the Quran and the Book of Mormon were written by demonically deceived men, not God the Holy Spirit. These being truths that are seen and embraced by God's gift of saving faith. Faith that the writer of Hebrews defines in the first verse of this 11th chapter of Hebrews that I began last Sunday. Verse I just read. Now faith is, one thing, is the substance of things hoped for. Second, the evidence of things not seen. But the faith that the writer of Hebrews is defining in general terms with reference to true believers in Christ must be differentiated from, it must be separated from, all the wrong faiths that non-believers embrace, even as they display the defining characteristics of faith. Because the non-believer displays wrong faith in things they hope for, do they not? The non-believer declares faith in hopes for things they cannot see. Dare I back up the calendar a little bit? How many children hope that Santa Claus is going to bring them something? And it's a crisis of their faith when they're walking through the schoolyard and grade 3 or grade 4, and one of the older kids tells them, Santa Claus isn't real. Wrong faith in the things they hope for. Like a Catholic who believes if he doesn't measure up, he'll go to purgatory. And the demonic deception they call Mary. Second, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Can the evolutionist, incorrectly seen as a scientist, see all the things he displays in his temples of indoctrination, like the Museum of Pseudoscience in Boston? No, faith is the evidence of things not seen. The evolutionist embraces his demonic theory by his wrong faith in scientism, not true science. Through his wrong faith, he suppresses the truth about creation, God, and himself in unrighteousness. Friends, atheism is a religion. Atheism is a wrong and dangerous faith. Because, be honest, what does the wrong faith embracing atheist say? What does he say? What's his fundamental statement? I don't believe in God. The atheistic evolutionist cannot prove his false view of the universe, but he embraces it by his wrong faith. Even as you, believer, assuming you are a believer, even as you embrace the truth of verse 3 of Hebrews 1, believer, through God's gift of correct faith to you, something you should never be ashamed of. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And as I said last Sunday afternoon, the purpose of God's creation, the purpose of the creation spoken into existence by the almighty word of the living, true, and only God of all creation, the purpose of God's creation is not, did I say that loud enough? It is not to prove the existence of a creator. A creator that idolaters can define in whatever way that pleases them. From the unmoved mover of deism to the idol of pantheism. Friends, when I worked through verse 3 last Sunday after, or when I worked it up for Sunday afternoon last week, the reality of what that verse was telling me, it was like it exploded into my mind. The purpose of the living, true, and only God's word world, his word world creation, is to glorify him and him alone. And if you or anyone else are not using his good creation for this purpose, you are misusing his creation, and you are an idolater that needs to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner who is misusing and has misused your creation. This is why, friends, I'm a committed scripturalist. The Bible alone is the word of God. The Bible alone tells me that which is true and that which is false. How do I know this? By faith. Amen. Because, friends, the living, true, and only God, nowhere, oh, I love using absolute words sometimes, especially when it honors and glorifies the great living, true, and only God. But the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, nowhere in his written word says, use my creation to prove that I exist. No, use my creation to glorify me and see how glorious and awesome I am, and I will not share my glory with the idols of men, even if they call them God. How glorious and awesome I am, because I spoke all you can see and cannot see into existence, and I sustain all you can see and cannot see through my almighty work. Friends, God did not give you rocks, although some people have rocks in their heads.
God did not give you rocks so that you could try and determine from that rock where the universe came from. That's not the purpose of the rocks. The purpose of a rock. You ever pick up a rock? Don't pick it up to throw it at somebody. That's wrong. You ever pick up a rock? You've got a thing that you can worship God with. You can pick up that rock and say, I know where this rock came from. I know who's sustaining this rock in its existence, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because in him all things consist. What about a leaf? What about a snowflake? This whole creation explodes, if that's the right word to use, with the glory of God. And if you're not using it to his glory and the good of others, you're misusing it. The purpose of rocks is not to prove God's existence, but to glorify him. Because let's be honest, friends, how many different types of rocks are there? The wonder of them. Or a grain of sand. Or a spider. All these things made to glorify him and testify to the truth of how great and glorious he alone is. Use my creation to glorify me. How do you know this? How do you know this, believer? By faith. By faith. Can those displaying wrong faith in their beliefs of scientism prove their belief in the origin of things? No. They embrace these things by wrong faith. Whereas every true believer already knows by faith the origin of all things, the all-powerful word of the living, true, and only God. And believer, if you doubt that America is populated by a majority, if I dare put it this way, wrong faithers, just consider the number who looked to the Bible-rejecting, Bible-mocking scientists to tell them where the universe came from. Yeah. And where it is going. Both impossible to show by true science. Because, friends, the purpose of true science is to use God's good but fallen creation to his glory and the good of others. But since Hebrews is a part of the unique and only written word of God, there is something that I find interesting that simply reinforces the uniqueness of biblical faith. But even though I find it interesting, you should not be surprised that the living, true, and only God does this to challenge both the believer and the non-believer who has wrong faith, and to challenge those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who show that they do not have the faith the elders, the writer of Hebrews, mentions in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Because, friends, who are the elders of the faith? Who are the elders of the faith? They're those who have gone before you, who believe the word of God. Not those who did not, as I will show in a moment. But to show you the uniqueness of biblical and saving faith in Christ, it should not surprise you to see the examples the Holy Spirit, inspired writer of Hebrews, uses at the very beginning of this chapter, as he gives you numerous and varied examples of true believers in God that have gone before you, believer. True believers that the non-believer rejects even existed. And sadly, professing believers say it's not important. It's not a wall issue. I don't know if you know what that expression means. It's not something to go to the wall for. When you go to the wall for something, it means I'm willing to stand before a shooting squad and say, I'm going to the wall for this. There are those who say, it's not a wall issue. But friends, it is. It is a wall issue. Because the non-believer rejects that those mentioned by the writer of Hebrews even existed, especially the one I'm about to mention. And professing believers say it's not important as to whether or not you believe they did, even though Jesus Christ, the truth, makes reference to them. Oh, it's not a wall issue as to whether Abel or Enoch or Noah lived. Well, it is to me, because I'm not about to deny my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who declared their historical reality. But also, friends, what good in this real world, with real problems, real challenges, real difficulties, ones that can keep you up at night. What good is following the example of and being encouraged by the example of a myth? Oh, I was encouraged by that myth. I was helped by that myth. Those the writer of Hebrews specifically mentions, including Abel and Enoch, were two elders of the faith. True saints, true elders of the faith, once delivered. Excuse me, that all true believers today can be encouraged by and instructed through. These true saints of God, not the ones the man of sin in Rome thinks he can conjure up after they have died. And if you dislike me referring to the Pope as the man of sin, just consider all the heinous sins of this false church that he heads up and has covered up and sought to bury. Too many for me to mention, or I will never get to the glorious testimony of true faith given by Abel in verse 4. And friends, all that is going on in Rome is just damage control. It's not a dismantling of this church of Antichrist. But what is interesting, but not surprising, in this chapter of faith, is that the first of the elders of the faith that he writes about are Abel and Enoch. Because not only does true biblical and saving faith embrace and confess unashamedly and rejoice that you can embrace and confess the Word of God, origin of the universe, and all that is in it. But true biblical and saving faith embraces and confesses the truth that in space, time, history, thousands, not millions of years ago, the historical Adam did something by faith that the historical Cain, his brother, did not do by faith. Oh, I think he did something by his wrong faith, as I will seek to show in a moment. And this is why he hated the true faith of Abel. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And then the Holy Spirit-inspired author of Hebrews goes on to verse 5 to mention another elder of the faith, Enoch, that shows you how important the gift of true and saving faith is, not just to the one displaying it, but to God himself. truth I hope to consider this afternoon. But be honest, friends. Be honest. How many people in America, even in what is called the church in America, in all its shapes and sizes and flavors, honestly believe that the third human to ever walk on this earth was Cain, and the fourth man to ever walk on this earth was the elder of faith, the elder of the faith once delivered to the saints, Abel? How many? How many would unashamedly say that? I believe that the first man was Adam. The second man, made in the image of God, made male and female, was Eve, using men generically. I know how offensive that is today, but what can you do? Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. How many, even in the church, don't embrace this truth? And if you don't embrace it, I'll be challenging you to say you need to examine whether or not you believe the Word of God. Because Abel was the first martyr to the truth of justification by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone, because he brought an offering by faith, testifying to his need of a blood substitute and sacrifice. Because what does the writer of Hebrews declare back in Hebrews 9:22? What does he declare back in Hebrews 9:22? And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. But what does the writer write about later, about the blood of all the animals brought by those who brought them in faith, whether it was Abel or Zechariah, who was the last recorded martyr in the Old Testament? Hebrews 10:4 and 5, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The elder of the faith, Abel, brought an offering, testifying by faith to his need of a substitute. Whereas his gospel-denying religious brother Cain, because friends, he did bring an offering. He was religious. Whereas his gospel-denying religious brother Cain did not. Because what does the writer tell you about the historical Abel believer? Not a religious myth, but the historical Abel, referred to by Jesus in the biblical gospels, as he warns his religious enemies as to what was coming on them because of their rejection of him. Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias and of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. But what did faithful Abel do? Verse 4 again. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But what made it more excellent than Cain's? What made his offering more excellent than Cain's? The faith by which he brought it. But faith in what? Or faith in who? Faith in the truth that he knew he needed an acceptable substitute, the very truth testified to earlier by God, when he did not accept the fig leaf religion of Adam and Eve, but clothed them in coats of skin that would have required the death of an innocent animal, prefiguring who? The Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. This was something that Abel understood by faith, as recorded in Genesis 4, verses 1 to 8, even though he was martyred for his belief. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Boy, she had faith. She thought the first one she gave birth to was going to be the one to undo the curse. How wrong she was. I've gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his son Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel into his offering, but unto Cain into his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Abel showed by faith that he understood the truth declared, as I quoted earlier in this book, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, but that blood points to the one whose once shed blood did. That truth reinforced again and again in the previous chapters of Hebrews. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one testified to by faith by the Father of the faithful. Who's the Father of the faithful? Abraham. When he was asked by his son Isaac, Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. Believer, Abel was the first martyr to the truth of justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Why do I say this? Well, what does verse 4 tell you about Abel's sacrifice? Not only that it was more excellent than Cain's, but what did he witness to being by it? What did he witness to being by his sacrifice? Notice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Because of what he brought by faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. But friends, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only righteousness that the living, true, and only God accepts is the righteousness of his only begotten and beloved Son. Accepted in the sight of God through and only through his only begotten Son. Because what does Paul declare about the saving gospel? What does he say about it? Romans 1, 16 to 18. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, or you could translate this, friends, the righteous shall live by faith. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And friends, this is the exact same word that the writer of Hebrews applies to Abel. It's the exact same word by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Not simply because he brought an offering, because Cain brought one as well. But because of what Abel's more excellent sacrifice testified to, Abel knew he needed a Savior. Abel knew he needed a substitute. But friends, who's the only acceptable Savior? Who's the only acceptable Savior? Who's the only acceptable substitute? Who's the only acceptable sacrifice that God accepts in the place of guilty sinners? His beloved Son. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how do you know that justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, testified to in the offering that Abel brought, is the one thing needful? First, two things. First, what did God do? God testified to the acceptability of the blood gifts that Abel brought. Genesis 4:4 again. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of his fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But he rejected the non-blood gifts that Cain brought. Verse 5 again from Genesis 4. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And friends, it would not surprise me in the least that Cain brought his non-blood gifts believing that God would accept them. Believing that God would accept them. Even should accept them. Cain had rejected the truth that God did not accept his parents' fig leaf religion, and God was not about to accept Cain's fruit righteousness religion. Cain brought his non-blood gifts by his wrong faith, believing that that God would receive them or even should receive them. Because he brought them believing God would accept them. For why would he have brought them if he didn't believe that God would have accepted them? But because Cain brought his gifts by wrong faith, not saving faith, what happened? They were rejected. They were not acceptable to God. Abel is the first martyr to the truth of justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. On his accepted offering that he brought by saving faith. Cain is the first, if I can use this again, wrong faither. Clearly testifying to the truth of how much those displaying wrong faith hates the truth of justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Because what does the writer declare at the end of this verse about Abel? And by it he being dead yet speaketh. Friends, what is the most important word in this portion of verse 4? It is the little word it. What is the it that even though Abel is dead still speaks? His faith. His faith is testified to by the offering that he brought. Did Abel die a natural death? No, you know he did not. He was killed by his own brother. Why? Because Abel's offering brought in faith was righteous, and Cain's offering of wrong faith was evil. Even as Abel tried to explain the truth to him, did self-righteous Cain, who was annoyed that God did not accept his wrong faith, bloodless offering, embrace the truth that without the shedding of blood of an innocent substitute, nothing he did was acceptable to God, even bringing his fruit righteousness? Believing God will accept it, expecting God will accept it. No. And you know what Cain did. What did he do? He killed his brother, Abel. And friends, if you do not think the truth of this historical murder, this rejection of justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone has not been repeated too many times for me to repeat in this message. Have you ever read or heard Red Fox's Book of Martyrs? Abel is but one in that long history of self-righteous, religious, lost people who hate the truth that it's only the once shed blood of Christ that can make them acceptable to God. Because, believer, if you have ever declared this truth, and I wouldn't doubt that you have, if you've ever declared the truth of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace ye say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have ever quoted the truth of these two verses in some way, and you have sensed, even felt, the annoyance, even the anger of a works righteousness, lost, religious sinner who is exercising faith in what he has done for acceptance with God, you are back with believing Abel outside the cherubim guarded entrance of the historical and geographical Garden of Eden. And the only thing that has kept you from facing the same murderous anger at the truth of justification by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone that Abel went through for his good confession of saving faith is the restraining hand of God over the lost religious heart of the person who is annoyed because of his faith in himself. His faith in his self-righteous religious works that are all dumb in the sight of God. Because what did Saul do before he was saved, brethren? What did Saul do? He breathed out threats and slaughter against believers. He stood by as Stephen, the first New Testament martyr, was slain. Why? Because prior to being saved in the Damascus Road, he was trusting in himself. He had faith in himself. He believed that he could do enough to make himself right with God. But what does Jesus say? A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Enemies? Why? Because you embrace and confess the truth of justification by faith alone in the finished blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not. Don't be surprised at their annoyance and their offense. Abel willingly offered his faith offering to God, his faith offering of blood, even though it cost him his life at the hands of his lost religious brother Cain. And what does Jesus say to those who thought it will be what they did? Even in his name, as the foundation of his acceptance of them, rather than what he alone could have done for those believing on his finished work alone for acceptance with God. What does he say in some of the most powerful words from his lips in Matthew 7, 21 to 23? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Heavenly Father? It's to listen to the Son of God. And what does the Son of God declare? That he is the Savior of the world. But as Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? If I can embellish this a little bit here. Are you telling me the Savior of the world, the one who shed my precious blood on that cross? Are you telling me that I should look at what you think you have done in my name, in addition to my finished work, or replace my finished work on my cross for me to accept you? You want to add to my perfect work of penal substitution for my sinful believing people what you think you have done in my name? What's my name? What's Jesus' name? It's Jesus. What does Jesus mean? He will save his people from their sins. Did my once shed blood not accomplish this for all who believe alone on me for acceptance with God? Or do you think you have to add or can add the things you think you have done in my name? What does Jesus think of that, friends? Verse 23 of Matthew 7. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, how much weeping and gnashing of teeth will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth of those angry with God for not accepting what they believe would contribute to or was essential for their acceptance with God. Even as they rejected and denied their need of the finished work of Christ, like Cain did and Abel did not. Believer, do you use Abel's example of saving faith in the coming Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, I never want to be ashamed of the truth that it is only the once shed blood of thy beloved Son that makes me acceptable in thy holy sight, both today and forever. I'm not one of those who draw back to perdition, but one of those who believes to the saving of the soul, even as Abel shows it is possible to do. Even though his own brother hated him for it and killed him because of it. Abel knew it was more important what God thought of his faith offering of blood, not what Cain thought, even though Cain killed him. Who do you agree with, Cain or Abel? Let us pray. Oh Lord, what folly is shown by men who deny the historical events that I have referred to and the writer of Hebrews mentions and expands on. Do they reject it and deny it because they do not want to face the truth that if they reject it, they are like Cain? And so, O Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened and helped by this wonderful testimony of faith. This man Abel, who knew he needed a substitute, he needed a savior. Even as Job, who went through so many difficulties in his day, would cry out, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so, O Lord, in the midst of all the trials and challenges of our life, and if we have ever faced the dislike, even the annoyance of family members or friends, to simply declaring the truth that salvation is found in no one else but your Son, the Lord Jesus, help us to remember faithful Abel, who held forth this truth, even though it cost him his life in this world. How we thank you for his example. May it guide us in however many days you have been pleased to allow us to have in this world before we die or your Son returns. We thank you for the example of those who have gone before us, even faithful Abel. And we thank you in the name of the one he looked to, your beloved Son. Amen.